Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. May we pray. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us, we beseech thee, from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with lowliness and meekness we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Let us read together selection number 40. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am.
If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet.
For I have given you an example, and ye should do as I have done to you. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. On July 15, 1838, a 35-year-old preacher, poet, and writer was invited to address the commencement exercises at Divinity College, Cambridge. What started as a most usual commencement ceremony ended on a somewhat strange note, for while perhaps like all future graduates, these young men were sitting there filled with some degree of pride over their recent academic accomplishments and looking forward with keen anticipation to the task that lay ahead, they heard this preacher-poet speak to them not with measures of wisdom from his own experience, something that we have come to look upon as commonplace in such situations, but rather he came not even to pat them on the back. He came to warn and to predict. Ralph Waldo Emerson on that occasion warned of what he called the universal decay of the church in society. And in fact, he went on to predict the ultimate death of the church in society should such decadence continue. I want to share with you this morning just the two basic points that Mr. Emerson made on that occasion concerning the decay and what he felt to be the ultimate death of the church in society. He first of all said that this ecclesiastical state of affairs was brought about by the fact that the gospel as lived by Jesus Christ was not being preached. It was his contention that the clergy were watering down and oftentimes were guilty of even ignoring the gospel of Jesus Christ. He cited in that address that evening several instances with which he was familiar. He cited the case of a minister who was too ashamed to ask parishioners for economic support of worthy missionary efforts. He cited also the instance of a minister who was, in his words, too frightened to urge his people to a more godly way of living. He went on in his very eloquent manner to show how this watering down on the part of the clergy had resulted in the church, the institutional church, emphasizing the ritualistic. And he describes very vividly how, in his words, the Lord's Supper has become a hollow, dry, creaking formality, for the lives of the people away from the communion table prevented true koinonia when they gathered at the communion table. The clergy, he said, are responsible for this, for they have not lived and have not preached themselves the true gospel. The second criticism, which he saw as being a basic cause of such decadence, was that the church had failed to make a contemporary application of the moral law of the gospel. Emerson speaks of the stationariness of religion. He says, tradition characterizes the preaching of this country. It comes out of the memory, and it aims at what is usual and not what is necessary and eternal. He continues, men have come to speak of the moral law of God as somewhat long ago given and done as if God were dead. True Christianity must show us that God is, not was. Well, the question that I just want to leave in your minds this morning is, how far have we come since July 15, 1838? Are we today telling it like it is in our pulpits and living it like it is in the day-to-day arena of living? We sit around in our apartments here on seminary campus and in our collective forums in Mackey and other places, and we talk about, with some degree of pride, how we have become expert at circumventing the nitty-gritty issues when talking with pulpit committees. We've learned how to turn the controversial questions back on the questioner so that we really don't have to let them know where we stand. And in our pulpits across our state and across our nation, we see those who have the courage to tell it like it is paying the penalty. And many of us have in turn, rather than supporting them and encouraging them and saying, God, give more power to them, have said, what fools they are. Why didn't they keep it to themselves? Robert Penn Warren writes of a character in one of his books who just could not help sharing the gospel as she saw it, that he, that is Jesus, hung on her neck like a cowbell, and a cowbell don't keep no secrets. We would do well to remember Mr. Warren's words. Well, the second thing we must ask, are we even today making a contemporary application of the Christian gospel? Recent newspaper articles have told us that three Georgia churches have withdrawn support from the cooperative program simply because of a seminar held in Atlanta recently to discuss this very issue, applying the gospel to relevant everyday problems. I want to share with you an excerpt from a letter written to Mr. Marsh Grant by Henry Lankford, who is Executive Secretary of the Alcohol and Narcotics Education Council in Richmond, Virginia. And he's lamenting the way in which the Southern Baptist Convention has really circumvented these great issues. He says, I have studied with interest and deep disappointment the program of the Southern Baptist Convention of 1969. I think it is about the worst I have ever seen. With the fast-changing needs, problems, and opportunities, I wonder why we must follow practically the same format year after year. With the wealth of training and ability in our convention, I wonder why we must have so many of the same men repeating each year. Only 20 minutes has been given to the Christian Life Commission to try to present the critical issues of our society in great turmoil. Southern Baptists have a definite role in the most exciting, the most challenging, the most difficult period in human history. Why not become involved in this period of suffering humankind? To me, it is tragic that we have practically the same program year after year, for we have so many critical problems facing our denomination and our nation. No one could deny that we have war in Vietnam, poverty, racism, water, air, and land pollution, a world population explosion, crises in the cities and rural deterioration, slums and ghettos, growth in crime and juvenile delinquency, youth rebellion and student revolts, a spread of alcoholism, narcotic addiction, sexual freedom and gambling, and a serious decline in Christianity and influence of the church. We face a new morality, abortion, the aging, the lonely, the sickness of the family, the church-state relations, and religious freedom. Yet we have the same reports and almost miss the weightier matters. It is claimed that the Southern Baptist Convention is primarily a business session for our denomination and in matters of religion. But what right do we have to assume that God is interested only in matters of religion? And then more recently, we have the notification that one of our very fine Baptist student youth workers and a professor in one of our Baptist colleges, Professor William Smith, has resigned and left the denomination. He says, in part, the reason for his leaving is there are just so many other problems and issues that are more pressing than the one Southern Baptists seem concerned about. I want to devote my time to these. How far have we come since 1838? We would do well as Southern Baptists to recognize and admit that God cannot be truly worshiped and served in a world in which, in the words of a Chinese poet, wine and meat are decaying in the palaces while on the streets are the corpses of those who have frozen to death. We have a chance, perhaps our last, in Denver in June, to deal with the real issues of Christian living. God grant we are equal to the task.
Let us stand for our benediction, please. Fathers, we humbly bow in thy presence as we come to the conclusion of this chapel service. We come asking thy blessings upon the faculty and the student body. We come praying, Father, for the president of the seminary, the dean, each professor, and each one, Father, that has a place of responsibility. We pray, Father, that your love and your grace will ever abide with each. And each, Father, will allow to be led by the Holy Spirit, that they may lead this school and the rightful place and the purpose. Father, we ask thy blessings upon the student body. We pray, Father, those of us that are pastors of different churches, we pray, Lord, that we may receive that which has been taught here at this school, implied into our lives and our hearts and our minds, that we may go out and to live that which thy Son Jesus Christ has taught us. Father, we ask now that you dismiss us with thy love and thy watch care. Ever stand by us, and as we leave, Father, to they from this another school week, we pray that you'll watch over us and after us as we travel upon the highways and the byways. Bring us back, Father, next week that we may take our place here and the places that we belong, that we may learn more about thee, that we may be better servants for thee. For these blessings we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.